2 weeks ago, we started a series on contentment, and we are continuing that today. And as we begin, we have scripture passages that are written in your bulletins, and let's read these passages together. Okay. And the first one is very familiar because we have been sharing this one and focusing on this one for the last couple of weeks. I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. And from the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God, you make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. And words of Christ, who said, in this world, you will have trouble and disruption, but in me, you will find peace. Amen. May God bless our understanding, our embodiment of these words of abundant life. I said to some folks the other day, the greatest gift that you can give to people who you care about and to the world is the gift of your genuine contentment. And I know that to some folks that might not seem like much. But you think about it. And if you think about, would you rather have your spouse or anyone you care about, or even a stranger in the grocery store, or that child off by himself or herself on the playground? Would you rather them be content or discontent, distraught, angry, stressed, overwhelmed, feeling like an outcast, ready to snap, or worse? And what's going on in the world? With violence, with angst, with youth anxiety, through the roof, self-harm, bullying, fighting, depression, sexual aggression, aggression from entire countries, aggression from political parties, one to another. These things don't come from contentment. In our culture, we are taught really, really well to become masters of highlighting differences and pointing out problems and pointing out deficiencies, shortcomings, things on which we don't agree, shining a spotlight on all the ills. You know, you think about it, like when a celebrity slips and falls, or a politician or an athlete misspeaks, they make a mistake. We're brutal. News has become synonymous with bad. What's bad in the world? And I think that that's what the media seems to see as its purpose, and we gravitate to that. Some of the most popular news personalities are those who are constantly enraged. And this happens in schools as well sometimes, where we beat the drum on everything that we should be upset about, everything that makes us distraught. And you know what? All this is working. It's all working. Because people are distraught. What we're not so good at, though, is teaching the value of being content. And I was listening carefully, as I'm sure that you were, to the words of the children's sermon, to the words of the prayer. don't get that anywhere else. You don't get taught necessarily kindness in school, sharing, looking out for the outcast on a competitive sports team. And I think about this value of being content. What are we exposing young people to, whose primary focus seems to be on valuing things like competition? Got to get the kids to the sports teams. And I know I'm speaking to the choir. Your folks are here. But this is just the issue that we're dealing with. Where issues like, you know, achievement, that's a high value. Aggressiveness, pretty high value. Material acquisition. Where at least the implied message in every one of these things that we encourage our children to go get is that, you know, if you check all these boxes off, right? If you're on a sports team, you're doing well in school, you have success. You say, how are you doing? They say, fine. Then, of course, they will be happy. They will be content. And we're constantly shocked when we find that's not the case. With the levels of suicide these days, among all ages, but, you know, you're looking at the kids. Self-harm, depression, violence, angst. You can't even get an appointment with a therapist. The model that our culture is teaching is not working. So, is achievement harmful? Absolutely not. It's fabulous. Achievement is helpful. We know that it lowers the risk of risky behavior. It elevates a sense of well-being. Is being a good student good? Absolutely. It's great, and it lowers a person's risk, elevates a sense of well-being. But are good students and achievers and athletes necessarily happy? Are we missing some emphasis here, some piece of the puzzle as a culture? Because I know plenty of good students, and I know plenty of very successful adults who are really struggling. Not in a good place, not content. So does sports success lead to contentment? Are good athletes necessarily happy? Are professional athletes necessarily the pinnacle of being well-balanced and the model of well-being? So what our culture emphasizes is not anti-contentment, not trying to make people miserable or suicidal. It's just making certain assumptions about what gets you there. And it seems to be missing a piece of the puzzle. And I think that that piece of the puzzle is contentment. It leaves things, and I would say rightly so, probably, things like contentment and well-being, it leaves these things and being a well-balanced human being to churches. That's what we do. But then, we as a culture devalue church. We leave well-being to churches, but then people are leaving churches in our culture by the droves. To go to sports. To do resume builders. And then we're constantly surprised. And just to be clear, I am actually not specifically referencing the recent tragedies in our town and surrounding towns of aggression and suicide, because we started talking about this 3 weeks ago. And this was already in the pipeline. What happened are just really profound and very, very sad examples of this. I'm not using these things as examples because these are people's very sacred lives and everyone who's connected to them. But they're on your minds and they're on your hearts. So the value of contentment. What are you doing anything for, if not ultimately to be content? What are you working hard for? What are you saving your money for? What are you taking care of your health for? What are you being kind to others for? What are you taking a vacation for? Contentment. Including those who give their lives away in service. Is contentment. So after last Sunday's message of part two on this topic, someone said, how about if we take a look at the word in its original language in Greek to check the meaning of that word when St. Paul used it? And is it, are we getting out of it what St. Paul intended for us to understand when he said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content? What did he mean? So we look at this word that was written in Greek, and that Greek word is autarkia. And what it meant then was properly self-sufficient or content in the sense of being satisfied or not in internal want because of living in God's fullness. And the lexicon adds, this is an inward sufficiency that is as valid in low times, suffering, as it is in high times, temporal prosperity. So another word for this could be equanimity, state of being equanimous, balanced, content. And because in the end, it's not a thought process, but it's an experience, let's get to some experiences. Okay? How do we experience contentment? So one of the things that I asked last week that I'm going to go back to is, if you're stuck in traffic, where you would rather be getting to where you want to be, but you're being held back from that, can you be content? Or in your life, if you find you're facing one obstacle after the next, you're in pursuit of something that you deeply care about. But it's really hard. Can you be content? Stuck in the traffic of life. It's really slow getting there. Here's another one that we find ourselves in. At different times in our lives, I'm going to be finding myself in this spot on June 2nd. And afterwards, can you voluntarily present yourself to be cut open and then stitched back together? And saying, yes, I'm going to endure that physical pain. I'm going to throw my schedule into shambles. You know what I'm talking about. Many of you have been there with different things. I'm going to voluntarily welcome a series of obstacles and pain for months to come called physical therapy and be content with all of that. So I invite you, as I said before, please check in with me and please ask me how it's going. Paul, are you still content? How about now? And I say that actually seriously. I mean, it's kind of funny to think about, right? Because you go, he's gonna crack. I probably will. I'm sure I will. But reminding me, helping me to remember what it's about, that actually helps. And makes me go, you know what? That's right. That's right. I actually want this because I want what it's going to lead to. So, actually, a gigantic part of how to be content is this remembering and being very clear about why you are enduring the immediate discomfort and annoyance and even physical and mental pain or anguish for something that you deeply care about even more that it's leading to. Because this, more than anything, is a secret to experiencing contentment. Being very clear about this, even through harsh or unpleasant times, being crystal clear about the bigger picture, why you are doing those unpleasant intermediary steps, because you know what? Those are the things that we find ourselves complaining about. Laundry lists about what makes us discontent. But if you're clear about the why, as we started getting into last week, then you can in fact say, genuinely, as the Apostle Paul did, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. Because in whatever state you are, you know where it's leading. Do you like suffering? Do you like doing things that you don't like to do? No. Unless I know that they will be helping me to get to what I care about even more. This decreases the all-consuming attention and power of the immediate and puts it in a very different light. So with that, I'm going to lovingly pick on one of our new members with his permission, Roger Crossland, who is here this morning. I was talking to him last night. I said, can I talk about you tomorrow in the service? We talked for quite a while, and he said yes. Roger Crossland is a Navy SEAL. He served in Vietnam. And to me, the mind-blowing thing is he also served in Afghanistan. That's a really big spread, right? That's a long-term relationship with what many would consider to be a highly challenging role. Because anyone who knows even the tiniest bit about the training that Navy SEALs go through and the conditions under which they endure also know that most who aspire to this elite group cannot endure the training. Because in addition to the extreme physical demands, one of the key reasons why only the few make it, but most don't, is because of the mind. Navy SEALs will tell you that. And part of that strong-mindedness dealing with extreme and prolonged suffering is being crystal clear about why you're doing what you're doing. The end goal in the midst of intermediate and often extreme pain and anguish. Being clear what's beyond the immediate sufferings and why it's worth it. Why you're giving yourself to this. Roger said to me last night, many consider it their calling. Yes. Their purpose. And you have to be crystal clear about that. The immediate is transitory to the end goal. The end goal outweighs and reframes the immediate suffering. And I would call being in that state when you're clear about that, regardless of what you're going through, I would call that contentment. I think that that's part of contentment. I think it's a big part of contentment. A lot of people think that contentment is being free from pain or free from problems and just sitting in bliss. immediate pleasure. That's very nice. But content has to do with, is it worth it? Is this part of what I actually really care about? I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. That's how the Apostle Paul was using that word. And of course, you don't have to be a Navy SEAL or an apostle living in brutal conditions of first century. You don't have to be Christ enduring what he did for a greater purpose in order to comprehend this, in order to live this. Because I would say that, you know what? Anybody who's ever been a parent lives this in many forms. Day after day, we put immediate desires and pleasures on hold as part of the journey, as part of something that we care about even more, your child. We go through sleep deprivation. As I mentioned last week, childbirth. Cleaning up after sicknesses. We end up doing stuff that we would never dream of. Right? Dealing with accidents. Your children's broken hearts. Financial drain. An almost complete giving away of much of your own agenda in exchange for their well-being. Especially when they're sick. Or when they're in distress. You drop everything. You drop everything without a second thought, willingly. And you do this for love. And by the way, you know what? If you've ever wondered about discipleship and you read those passages where the disciples, it says they just left everything immediately to follow Christ, that's what that is about. So when you're a parent or anything else that requires discomfort as a part of the path, which is everything, by the way, the clearer you are about this relationship, the more content you will be, and the less complaining and the less disgruntled you will be. And I'll even be even clearer, and just to beat this, beat this even further. It is the number one thing that will increase your contentment more than anything else, more than techniques, more than affirmations. And that's why we're focusing on it so much, because you know what? The world needs this. Children need this. The parents of those children, the grandparents of those children, we need it. It's not a technique, it's a way of being. I have learned. So traffic? Well, you know what? If it's the only path for me to get to where I want to and need to go, okay. Physical discomfort? Okay. Waiting in the doctor's office? All right, if you put it that way. Physical therapy, exercise, eating healthy, doing the dishes, studying, taking tests, being prepared, trying, not succeeding, trying again, not succeeding, and trying again, overcoming one obstacle after the next, all part of the journey. Some people see life this way, and some people see life as nothing but hardships, one after the next. A lot of you have heard this one before. In the 1920s, there was a journalist who asked Thomas Edison, who said, "How does it feel to have failed 1,000 times in your attempt to invent the light bulb?" And Edison said, "I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was an invention that took 1,000 steps." How do you see your journey? How do you interpret your daily struggles and the struggles of those around you, and tasks and annoyances and things that disrupt your pleasure of the moment? Is it for the moment, or is it a necessary part of your journey? Your choice. That's one key component. The next one is ultra short. Along these lines, it's about staying focused on the greater journey instead of the relative pleasure of each intermediary step. So another key component to contentment is don't focus too much on your own contentment. Focus instead on how can I use my gifts and talents and strengths in the service of others, to improve others' lives, to make others content, to take away the suffering of others. Again, your greater purpose or calling. But that is for a different time. For now, we'll say amen. And, since you know what, we always get to sing hymns, we rarely get to enjoy the gift of a harp, we rarely give ourselves the gift of being able to sit back and relax and having a moment of peace and calm and joy, where that too is part of our journey. It's not just the challenges, but taking moments of ease and joy and relaxation when they come. And that's what we're going to do now, is just sit back just for a couple of moments. Close your eyes if you wish. Let the music and the calm wash over you. And if you want, let those words of Scripture wash over you and become inside of you as well.